Alhamdulillah, wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi alladhin astafa amma ba'd. First and foremost, just those towards the back, if you can just come a bit closer, inshallah. I know Yusuf has made a call as well, inshallah. If everybody can just come a little bit forward. Alhamdulillah, it's a great fadl and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're here in the masjid on the 31st of December. As we know that in a few hours the year 2022 will conclude and the year 2023 will commence. And at this time, we know around the world already there is a form of celebration, a welcoming of the new year from all the way from Sydney, Australia, and then moving further west. In every country, or in many of the countries, there will be some celebration, fireworks, to welcome the new year. And we know how it's customary that many people will make New Year's resolutions, and they will make certain plans. And it's seen as a turning point, where certain individuals will turn over a new leaf, as they say, to commemorate the new year. And in our deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored us. And how has He honored us? And how has He favored us? He has shown us and He has taught us through Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a complete way of life. And a complete way of life which includes every aspect of our life. And just like a person who makes a New Year's resolution, he makes a resolution that he's going to join the gym, or he's going to eat healthy, or he's going to leave sugar, or he's not going to eat meat anymore, or whatever it may be. All of these individuals will make these resolutions to benefit themselves or to achieve something. There's no real higher purpose. So these individuals are taking part in something which is known as muhasabah, which is self-reckoning. They've asked themselves, okay, what do I need to change in my life? What do I need to improve in my life? Or what do I need to do better in my life? And then they've made a conscious decision to change something in their life. And then they make a resolution. And then they commence the year and this is their plan. As Muslims, we should also be doing some form of self-reckoning. That where do I want to be in my life? In terms of both dunya and akhirah, the world and the hereafter. And we have a higher purpose, the purpose being to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of you may know, may not know, that apparently the 1st of January is also a day whereby there is the most number of suicides. In the Western countries, the 1st of January is a day in which many suicides take place. And one of the reasons that they mention is because of the fact that a person looks back at the previous year and feels depressed, that I haven't really achieved anything. I haven't really done anything. And a whole host of other reasons. And they give up and then they commit suicide. So it's moments like these, and when you read these things, that you can appreciate our deen and our religion in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is our mission and our goal. That how can I make it that my life becomes one of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nowadays, in the way that we live with materialism, wealth is such an important aspect of our life. You ask any person that what do you want to become, he will give you a job, he'll give you a profession. And you say, why? And probably the primary reason will be because it pays well. That's a reality. And that's fed to us in school, in university, in college. And sometimes us as well, because we are all part of the same system, that the parents will also encourage that this is a well-paying job, make sure you go for something like this. And per se, there's nothing wrong to want to have a good job and have a well-paid job. But it becomes the sole purpose and the only goal. That's when it becomes a problem. So as Muslims, we have a higher purpose. We have a purpose which is ultimately to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is to benefit ourselves, benefit our family, and become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a person gets a job, a well-paid job, and he achieves this goal, and that's his only goal, once he achieves that goal, he'll want more and more and more and more, and there is no end. There is no end. Because we know that our intrinsically, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoke about this as well, that if Ibn Adam had one mountain of gold, he would want another one. And it's only the soil of the grave that will fill the stomach of Ibn Adam, the son of Adam. So we should make a resolution today and leave today the masjid, when we leave today, that we want to make sure that we have our mindset correct. We need to educate ourselves. We need a good paid job. We need to be successful in this world. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is the hereafter. That how can I make sure that when my eyes close in this world and my eyes open in the next life, I have prepared myself. I have prepared myself and I am ready to meet my Creator. So inshallah, the plan for today is that we'll inshallah have a recitation from the Quran. Thereafter we have a nasheed. And then there will be a practical workshop in terms of perfecting our salah. It's the basic things, the simple things that we need to work on. That in terms of are we performing our salah correctly, some masail, some rules regarding cleanliness. And then we'll have a break. And then inshallah, we'll come back again and there'll be a talk. And then we will have a collective dua up until midnight and after midnight, inshallah. And then brothers are requested, or they may, if they want to, I encourage that they can stay in the masjid for a little while longer and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the form of individual ibadah as well. So inshallah, before we continue, I would like to call upon Hafiz Hussein to come forward and recite some verses from the Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وسيق الذين كفروا إلى جهنم زمرا حتى إذا جاءوها فتحت أبوابها وقال لهم خزنتها ألم يأتكم رسل منكم يتلون عليكم آيات ربكم وينذرونكم لقاء يومكم هذا قالوا بلى ولكن حقت كلمة العذاب على الكافرين قيل ادخلوا أبواب جهنم خالدين فيها فبئس مثوى المتكبرين وسيق الذين اتقوا ربهم إلى الجنة زمرا حتى إذا جاءوها وفتحت أبوابها وقال لهم خزنتها سلام عليكم طبتم فادخلوها خالدين وقالوا الحمد لله الذي صدقنا وعده وأورثنا الأرض نتبوأ من الجنة حيث نشاء فنعم أجر العاملين وترى الملائكة حافين من حول العرش يسبحون بحمد ربهم وقضي بينهم بالحق وقيل الحمد لله رب العالمين صدق الله العظيم.
MashaAllah. You know, it's the words of the Quran that stir emotions in the heart. And if we understand the meaning of the Quran, and sometimes not even with understanding, when a person doesn't understand the meaning as well, still it will affect the heart. And if a person understands the meaning, then the level or the intensity that it affects the heart increases. And we should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has given us the Qur'an. Such a great blessing that we have. And something for us to, again, at this moment in time, to question ourselves, that what is my connection with the Qur'an? How much of the Qur'an do I recite on a daily basis? You know, when we truly put effort behind something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens doors. So mashallah, Hafiz Hussain, just about a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago, recited the whole Qur'an in one sitting. On a Sunday, from 6 o'clock till 7 o'clock in the evening. So at the age of 14, 15, there's a few students, mashallah. So when a person, the reason I'm saying this to myself and all of the listeners, wherever they may be listening, and all of the individuals here, that when we truly put effort behind something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens the doors. It's our duty to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we show an inclination towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will incline towards us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist us. And the fact that we're here today, many people, many youngsters, many individuals today will be spending the next few hours in displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we will know of individuals like that. So just now when I was coming, there was an individual that I know. I haven't seen him for a while, maybe about 2-3 years. And I saw him on one of the roads. So I have his number. So I called him and I said to him that, where are you going? So he said, oh, I'm just waiting for my friends. So first he didn't recognize because he doesn't have my number saved. And then I said to him, make sure you don't do anything incorrect tonight. Because this is probably the first time I spoke to him in about 3 or 4 years. But because I had his number, I gave him a call. So we don't know what, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us, but we don't know what's happening and who's doing what at this moment in time. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us into His house, that we need to appreciate this. We need to be thankful. So many of us may be here today because our father told us, or because our mom has sent us, or because we feel, I am here. Many will be here because we want to be here. And alhamdulillah. And if you are here because we're thinking, my father told me to come, so I'm here. So I'm here, but I'm not here really. I'm thinking about something else. Let's refocus for a moment. That we could have been anywhere. We could have been doing anything in terms of displeasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this moment in time. And we may have enjoyed ourselves for the moment. But what if that moment was our final moment? What if that moment was a terminal moment? The moment where our life ended. And it's not something that's unheard of. You know, how often do we hear that some youngsters are in a car, and there's a car accident, and one passed away, or two passed away, one is injured, life-threatening injuries. So when we make these decisions in our life, we may, you know, completely disregard the severity of the decisions that we're making. Whether that's something, you know, taking something, or going somewhere, or becoming intoxicated, in whichever form it may be. But we don't know when that could be our final moment, or that could be our final chance. Many a times, we allow shaitan and our nafs to make us think, yeah, but so-and-so did it, and he's done it, and he's okay. He's got a family now, and he's fine. 10 years on, he's okay. But that may not be us. Why are we putting it to chance? Why are we allowing that to happen? So we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we're here today. And we should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has chosen us and we're sat in the masjid today. So if our mindset was such that I'm only here because, you know, I have to be here, or I'm only here because, you know, my parents told me to come, or my father is here, so he brought me today. We should actually be grateful to our parents, or whoever brought us, or friend brought us, or someone told us to come. And We should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us to do that which is correct. And I understand and I know that the peer pressure and the pressure of society is such in this day and age that the majority of people, unfortunately, are doing those things which are incorrect or disliked in our deen. We have friends who are doing things which seem exciting. But I guarantee you, and I always say this to my young friends, that I always say this, and you can ask those that are much older than me as well, that those individuals that are your friends today, at the age of 12, 13, 14, 15, the majority of them, they won't be your friends in 10 years' time. You'll still know them. I'm not saying that you'll have a, you know, argument with them and they'll never talk to you again, and you know, you'll, if you see them in the street, then you'll go on the other side of the road. No. You'll still be friends with them, but they won't be the friends that they are like now. When in our social life do we ever get an opportunity whereby all of the individuals that we're working with or that we're conversing with are the same age as us? So at the moment, those that go to school, college, university, we'll see that when we go to a classroom, we'll see that the majority of, or if not all of them, are the same age, born in the same year or 1 year later, or 1 year earlier based on when your birthday is. But when in your social life, after this 5 years, 7 years, or maybe 10 years if you go to university, or 11 years, when in life do you ever get that opportunity? Most people, when they get married as well, they get married to somebody who is younger. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. So the reality is that as we grow older, our friends, we become distant from them. And our likes and dislikes and our interests and our profession will take us away. So at this moment in time, we have a notion that my friend is my friend. Because recently I was talking to a 15-year-old and he was telling me that Mosab, there's a difference between boys and friends. Some people are my boys and some are my friends. So I said to him, explain the difference. He said, my boys, I've known them since the age of 5. And my friends, they're just my friends. So I told him that those boys are going to become your friends very soon. So he's looking at my face, never. They'll be with me till I die. That's naivety. That's the fact that when you're 15 and you think you know everything and you think that you've experienced life and you think that, you know, I am, nobody can tell me otherwise. I know what I'm talking about. So the reality is that when this comes into our understanding, then we don't do things to follow our friends. We develop a backbone, we become a bit strong, and it doesn't come naturally to every single person. I understand that. But we try to be confident within ourselves, and we do those things that are going to please our parents, our grandparents, our siblings, and ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the request to the parents is as well, that we try our best to make the, you know, we're all struggling. It's a struggle. But we try to make the environment at home such that it's a happy home full of Islamic, you know, full of the following the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we do this ourselves as well first. We follow this ourselves as well first. I have an 18-year-old who's inshallah doing memorizing the Quran and almost finished. And so sometimes he says to me that, sir, my father tells me to pray, but he doesn't pray. He's telling me to become hafiz, but he can't even read the Quran. And this is the reality. I'm telling you the reality in terms of what. So I tell him that you are now 18 years old. You should be, number one, praying for yourself and praying for your father as well. And you should have ultimate respect for him because he is your father. But the reality is such that for us as parents, we have such a duty and responsibility. So to the youngsters, I say, look up to the parents. But they are also human beings. So there will be some flaws in our parents as well, in the sense that there will be some. But we overlook those because they are our parents and we love them. And we want to try and honor them and be good to them. And when they die, then we want to be waladun salihun yad'u lahu. That those from the three things that will benefit the deceased is a child who will pray for him. Just recently, I listened to a clip that, you know, many people, they want to dig a well, they want to make a masjid, they want to do various sadaqah jariyah, which is all well and good, mashallah, amazing. But in the hadith, there is the mention of waladun salih, is a pious child who prays for his father. We ourselves can become sadaqah jariyah or an ability or a moment of reward for our parents who have passed away. Imagine, first and foremost, we can ourselves, individually, do we not want to become those individuals who send reward to our parents and who do good things and make dua to for our parents. And as parents, do we not want our children to do that for us? That when we die, we want them to pray for us. We want them to, make dua for us. And that's ultimately going to happen when we invest time in our children. When we change ourselves. Many youngsters, inshallah, when they reach the age of parenthood as such. So they have just got married and you receive a phone call. Man, I'm just having a daughter. Make dua. This is the name that we've chosen, or this is what we're thinking. And now, inshallah, me and my wife have made a decision. We are going to pray 5 times namaz. Because now I have a child and the responsibility has dawned upon me. And I need to make sure that, I perform my salah and I am, reading Quran because I want my child to read Quran as well. Which is amazing. Sometimes it becomes that hidayat comes through this as well. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. And again, just to reiterate that we are here today for whichever way we have come here, whether by encouragement, whether by, being told and commanded, whichever way it may be, we are now here. So first and foremost, every single one of us in our heart or on our tongue, say, Allahumma laka alhamdu wa laka shukr. Alhamdulillah. That Allah Ta'ala has brought us in His house today on a day when so many individuals will be doing wrong. And we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is the day that we are going to change our life as well. That we are going to change our mindset. We are going to change the approach that we have. The friends that we have that are taking us away from deen, we are going to slowly. It's not going to happen overnight that we sever ties. It's not practical. It's not going to happen that tomorrow, there's a friend who's encouraging you to do wrong that you're going to go and say to him, I'm no longer your friend. It's not going to happen. But we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance on a daily basis. Ya Allah, guide me. Ya Allah, guide me. Ya Allah, help me and assist me. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this sitting of ours accepted, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of my life and all of our lives and those listening at home as well change. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Inshallah, now I call on our Yusuf bhai, inshallah, to recite one nasheed.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Inshallah, may the nasheeds we hear be a reason to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and remember Allah Rabbul Izzat and send durood and blessings upon Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may it be that just like our tongue remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mentions the name of Allah, may it be that our heart also starts saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, saying the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of the most merciful for whom these words are said, we recount the noble seerah of his prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. الصلاة والسلام على النبي رسول الله الصلاة والسلام على النبي رسول الله لا إله إلا 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 الله محمد رسول الله عليه صلاة الله It had been 600 years since the earth had seen a guide from the time of the Messiah who had not been crucified. But before he was raised up to Bani Israel, he said, After me will come a messenger whose name will be Ahmad. As-salatu was-salam ala nabi rasulillah. As-salatu was-salam ala nabi rasulillah. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. Pray with me. لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله in the centuries that followed, humankind had gone astray from the message of the prophets and the pure and natural way. They had turned to man-made idols out of ignorance and pride, taking gods besides Allah so that His oneness was denied. La ilaha illallah, 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 Muhammadur Rasulullah, alayhi salatullah. Angels bathed his heart in Zamzam and replaced it in his chest. Those around him knew this blessed child was different from the rest. Raised by uncle Abu Talib after both his parents died, though an orphan in his early years, Allah was by his side. He protected him and saved him from the evil and unseen. So trustworthy was he known to be, they called him Al-Amin. As-salatu was-salam ala nabi rasulillah. As-salatu was-salam ala nabi rasulillah. La ilaha illallah, 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 Muhammadur Rasulullah, alayhi salatullah. Clouds would race to shade him, and the trees would bow down in respect. Those bestowed with sacred insight knew that he was the elect. As the prayer of Prophet Abraham and Jesus, good news, he was mentioned in the scriptures of the Christians and the Jews. As-salatu was-salam ala nabi rasulillah. As-salatu was-salam ala nabi rasulillah. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. He was one of Bani Adam, but between himself and them, was as though mankind were stones, and as though he a priceless gem. Even he had not come with any miracle or sign. Even if he had not come with any miracle or sign, just the sight of him would tell you that he came from the divine. As-salatu was-salam ala nabi rasulillah. As-salatu was-salam ala nabi rasulillah. La ilaha illallah, 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 Muhammadur Rasulullah, alayhi salatullah. Jazakallah.
MashaAllah, jazakallah. Before I hand over to Mufti Sajid, inshallah, just to mention one more point, inshallah, that there's a lot of youngsters here, and for all of us as well, that in this day and age, we all like to be free. Free meaning that we don't want anybody to tell us anything. That's how society is, that if someone tells us something, then we don't really generally want to listen, or we don't want to. And if that isn't even our parents sometimes, and they mean well and they mean good for us, that we won't even listen to our parents. But the safety is in the fact that we have somebody on top of us. Somebody that we consult, somebody that we ask. And ideally, there should be a scholar that we trust, a scholar that we know is going to help us and assist us, and an individual who we trust to be knowledgeable. And it's something that we should all have, because there's safety in this and there's protection in this. A person will be protected from sin, a person will be protected from making the wrong decisions. And this will really, really benefit us throughout our life. So whether we're 12, 13, 14, 14, 15 onwards,
We should be looking that who can I go for mashwara, for consultation? It could be that we want a job, it could be that we want to go to a university or whatever it may be. Just to do mashwara with someone and consult with somebody can save us and help us and assist us. And one can only see the benefit of this when a person, he actually implements this. He actually tries this firsthand. And he will see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will safeguard him, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist him, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from sin. So one other maybe resolution that we can make, or a promise to ourselves that we can make, is that when we leave here, we're going to try and become more, you know, aware of this and try and connect with somebody. Try and connect with somebody, one scholar, one person that we go to, and it could be a few scholars as well. But ideally we go and we try to make this connection. And then, connected to this, sit in some form of dars or lesson or some gathering whereby we are reminded about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, as we know, in Masjid Yaquba we have the Tuesday program, Thursday program. Every Saturday we have a program. We have obviously the Jumu'ah talk as well, 10 minutes. And if we can't sit for long, because we're not used to sitting or because we have other commitments, come for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it may be. And the benefit of this will be that slowly, slowly our knowledge of deen will increase. On Thursday, it's in the Urdu language with the tafsir of the Quran. On Tuesday, there's an English talk. On the Saturday, we have tafsir of the Quran 1 week, seerah 1 week, lesson on hadith 1 week. Then we have the monthly program. And if every week we take out 5 minutes, in a month that's 20 minutes. Thereby we're increasing our, and this is for everybody, not just for the youngsters. You know, sometimes you think, oh, it's just the youngsters. It's for every, for myself included, all of us, that we should somehow, and even the sisters listening at home, mothers and sisters listening at home, that if we know that on a Saturday after Isha is the program, then we listen to from home, and we listen and we see. And there will be benefit. If there isn't, try it for 1 month. If there isn't, then come see me, that there was no benefit. You can come to the office, you can come see me whenever, and you can tell me, I didn't benefit. Honestly speaking, I didn't benefit. And then we can have a discussion and we'll see why. But I don't think that will happen. I'm sure it won't happen. There will be some benefit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we give some time for the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will assist us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. And in this day and age, whereby we have so many distractions, so many challenges, it's so important for us to connect to our deen. And when there's the opportunity there, then we should take the opportunity. We should seize the moment, as they say. We should take the opportunity and take some time out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability and the understanding to invest our time appropriately. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it that we invest our time so that when our eyes close, and as Hafiz Hussein recited, that the people of Jannah will be called, we are the ones that say that all praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That all praises to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has guided us. This is the dua that we should make. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. Inshallah, now, Fri Sajisa will be doing a Tahara and Salah workshop. There will be some practical, I warn you from the beginning, that there will be some standing up as well. So just be ready and prepared, inshallah. But I think first...
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين صدق الله العظيم إن شاء الله in today's Tahara and Salah workshop firstly we'll just go through some مسائل some rulings pertaining to Tahara and Salah and then towards the end inshallah we'll have a practical Salah demonstration a demonstration not by one of us, but all of us, inshallah. So we will stand in the saf, and we will go through each part of the salah to try and make sure, if not perfect, that posture, that position, but at least know what it should be like. And then we can practice in our free time, inshallah. So three topics will be discussed. First is tahara, the definition of tahara, the importance of tahara, the virtues of tahara. And then we will move on to istinja, wudu and ghusl, and then salah. So first and foremost, tahara. Tahara is an essential aspect of Islamic ritual practice and is considered a way to physically and spiritually purify oneself. So to physically and spiritually purify oneself is known as tahara. And the verse that I quoted in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who repent often and those who purify themselves. And we already know that maintaining cleanliness is an important aspect of Islam. One hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which has been narrated by Abu Malik al-Ash'ari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which we've heard many, many times, at-tuhuru shatrul iman, that purity is half of faith. So the importance of purity in Islam, this hadith itself is sufficient to make us understand that it's half of faith. Another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha reports from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he mentions ashrum min al-fitra, that there are 10 acts which are part of natural instinct. And some scholars have explained that they are part of the sunnah. Not only the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but the sunnah of all the anbiya. Qassu sharib, trimming of the mustache. Wa i'fa'u al-lihya, letting the beard grow. Wasiwaku, using the tooth stick. Wastinshaqu al-ma, sniffing water into the nose. وَقَسُّ الْأَظْفَارِ, clipping the nails. وَغَسْلُ الْبَرَاجِمِ, washing the knuckles or washing the joints. وَنَتْفُ الْإِبِتِ, and removing hair from under the armpit. وَحَلْقُ الْعَانَةِ, shaving pubic hair. And وَانْتِقَاسُ الْمَاءِ, and cleaning the private parts with water. So from this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these are nine, and then Mus'ab, who is one of the rawis, one of the narrators of the hadith, he says, وَنَسِيتُ الْعَاشِرَةِ, I forgot the tenth one, إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ الْمَضْمَضَةِ, except that it might be rinsing of the mouth. So these 10 things which have been mentioned, and a lot of emphasis has been given regarding these 10 things in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again shows the importance of purity, the importance of cleanliness, the importance of tahara in Islam. Some of the virtues, one verse of the Quran, فِيهِ رِجَالٌ يُحِبُّونَ أَن يَتَطَهَّرُوا وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُطَّهِّرِينَ. The words have been mixed up over here. But there was one masjid which was made by the munafiqun. And this was known, they were going to use this masjid to conspire against the believers, to plan against the believers. And they called the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for the opening of this masjid. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from standing in that masjid. And that masjid then later became known as Masjid Dirar, that masjid which was used to harm the believers. In reality, it was not a masjid. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told, لا تقوم فيه أبدا, that don't ever stand in that masjid. And then he was told that لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى مِنْ أَوَّلِ يَوْمٍ أَحَقُّ أَن تَقُومَ فِيهِ, that masjid which was built upon taqwa from the first day has more right, has greater right that you stand in it, referring to Masjid Quba. And then one of the virtues of those people who were living near Masjid Quba, were attending Masjid Quba, is mentioned in the Quran, that فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا. In it, there are people who like to observe purity. والله يحب المطهرين, and Allah loves those observing purity. So when this verse was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ then went to ask the Sahaba, those Sahaba who are living around Masjid Quba, that what is it that you do? So they said that when we relieve ourselves and when we do istinja, then we not only use the stones which were used at that time, but we use water as well. So just because they used water in their istinja, they were praised in the Quran. فيه رجال يحبون أن يتطهروا. In another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, إِنَّ أُمَّتِي يُدَعُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ غُرًّا مُحَجَّلِينَ مِنْ آثَارِ الْوُضُوءِ فَمَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يُطِيلَ غُرَّتَهُ فَلْيَفْعَلْ. There is one very beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein he said that I would love, I am yearning to meet my brothers. So the Sahaba said that we are here, we are your brothers. So he said, no, you are my companions, antum ashabi, you are my companions, and my brothers are those who will come later, who haven't seen me but will believe in me. So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked that how will you recognize them on the day of Qiyamah? How will you know that these are the ones who believed in you? So then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that verily my nation will be called on the day of resurrection as brightly radiant from the traces of ablution. So the parts of the body that they used to wash in wudu will be shining on the day of Qiyamah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will see those, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will instantly recognize that this is my ummati who believed in me even though he did not see me. So these are some of the virtues of tahara. Moving on to istinja. Istinja is a term used to describe the process in which one removes uncleanliness after they have been to the toilet. If istinja is not done properly, then it will leave a person in an impure state. And if the person is in an impure state, then all actions of worship which require a condition of ritual purity will not be valid. Istinja is also the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The hadith of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا خرج لحاجته أجيء أنا وغلام معنا إداوة من ماء يعني يستنجي به. That when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to go to relieve himself, then me and another youngster would bring water for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he would do istinja with that water. And in another hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله تعالى عنهما, a very famous hadith, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم passed by two graves and said that they are being punished. And وَمَا يُعَذَّبَانِ فِي كَبِيرٍ. And they are not being punished for something very great. As for one of them, فَكَانَ لَا يَسْتَتِرُ مِنَ الْبَوْلِ. That he wasn't careful, or he didn't save himself from being soiled with his urine. So this also shows the importance of cleaning oneself properly after using the bathroom. And before we get on to istinja, the correct method of urination. And this is all part of deen. Our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not leave anything, but he taught it to us. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, مَنْ حَدَّثَكُمْ أَنَّ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ يَبُولُ قَائِمًا فَلَا تُصَدِّقُوهُ مَا كَانَ يَبُولُ إِلَّا قَاعِدًا. She says that whoever narrates to you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would urinate while standing, then do not believe him. He would not urinate except while squatting or while sitting down. So we can see that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to sit down. Or maybe there was one occasion where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam urinated standing, but that was not the normal practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was an exception. But the rule is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would urinate while sitting. And just a note over here, that in Europe and America, the most common style of toilet is the seated toilet, and there is water at the bottom. in our toilets, normally we have water at the bottom. So there is a risk that splashes are going to, or there's a risk of splashing. And these splashes can sometimes reach those parts of the body which are exposed, which causing them to become unclean. So to ensure that these splashes don't go onto the body, the ulama advised that we should first put some tissue paper inside the toilet where the water is, so that that water doesn't rise up and splash onto the body again. So just something to take note of. Some general etiquettes of going to the toilet. Before going to the toilet, we should enter with our left foot. We should recite the dua which is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا دخل الخلاء قال اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الخبث والخبائث. O Allah, I seek refuge with you from all offensive and wicked things, evil deeds and evil spirits, or some have translated it as male and female jinns, shayateen. And then once we have entered the toilet, we should try and not to talk to anyone. That's also from the etiquettes. We shouldn't read anything inside the toilet, devices, etc. We should try and spend as less time as possible inside the toilet. Why? Because it's a place of filth. And also when removing your clothes, the trousers, if you are lowering the lower garment, then make sure that it doesn't touch the floor, because there is a risk of uncleanliness being there. So just some practical tips. And it's also makruh tahrimi, very undesirable to face the qibla. So we should also check that our toilet is not facing towards the qibla. There is prohibition in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like it's mentioned over here, إِذَا أَتَى أَحَدُكُمُ الْغَائِتَ فَلَا يَسْتَقْبِلِ الْقِبْلَةَ وَلَا يُوَلِّهَا ذَهْرَهُ شَرِّقُ أَوْ غَرِّبُ. If any one of you goes to an open space for answering the call of nature, he should neither face nor turn his back towards the qibla. He should face either the east or the west. East and west, because at that time that wasn't the qibla. What should you recite after leaving the toilet? Ghufranak is one dua which is mentioned. And the other dua which is mentioned in another hadith is Alhamdulillahi alladhi adhaba anil adha wa afani. Now on to istinja. And this is a very important part, so try and pay more attention. There is a difference in the method between men and women when it comes to attaining cleanliness after urination. Males have to perform istibra, which is the process of ensuring that no urine is left in the private part after urination. Women do not have to perform this. However, they must be confident that they have relieved themselves fully. So, once this has been done, it is recommended to use some tissue paper with the left hand to absorb any drops of urine which may be left, and then wash the private area with water. When washing, the utensil must be held in the right hand and the left hand used to clean the actual area. So this is istinja. So after a person relieves himself, then he should first use tissue paper and absorb any drops of urine, and after that wash the private parts. And after a person has done istinja, he should also do istibra. And istibra is the process with which a person makes sure that all of the traces of urine have come out completely. And istibra is wajib. Istibra is wajib. Many people don't know, and they think that istinja is sufficient. Istibra, according to the scholars, is wajib, which means that after you have cleaned yourself, after you have used water and tissue paper, this is after urination, then to make sure that any remaining drops also come out. How are we going to do that? Some of the ways mentioned by the scholars: to shake, sway, or squeeze the private part very gently, or by coughing, or by putting tissue paper around the private part and taking a few steps, or passing water over the private part and waiting, or any way in which you are confident that all of the remaining drops have come out. And once you are confident that all of the remaining drops have come out, And then your istinja and your istibra is complete. One other thing to note over here is that if the drops of urine exceeds its origin and spreads, then using water is a must. It's wajib to use the water. And without water, you will not be clean. Istinja from the greater impurity. A recommended procedure for doing istinja is as follows. Wipe 3 times with tissue paper from front to back the first time, back to front the second time, then front to back the 3rd time. And if you need to wipe it more times, then use the tissue paper more times. And then hold the water in the right hand, the water utensil in the right hand, and wash the left hand first if needed, and then use the inner part of the middle finger of the left hand to clean the soiled area. So, this is how to ensure, and then continue washing until you are confident that everything is clean, and then you can double check by using the tissue paper again. Just to summarize, istinja and istibra, it's a necessary and integral part of keeping clean. We must learn, it's wajib for us to learn, it's fard for us to learn how to do istinja, how to do istibra. Religiously and hygienically, it's beneficial. It safeguards a person from catching infections, diseases, protects them from bad smells, and most importantly, keeps a person in a pure state from an Islamic point of view. And all the worship a person does will be valid. On the other hand, a person who stays impure does not fulfill the conditions of prayer. If any of the conditions of prayer are not complete, then the prayer will not be deemed valid, and all the effort and time will be futile. So it's just a small amount of time that we need to take out to educate ourselves. Just be a bit careful, and inshallah, that will be sufficient. Moving on to ghusl. Ghusl, we already know, we are talking about fard ghusl over here, is the procedure which a person undertakes to clean their body from ritual impurity or janabat. So if a person is in need of ghusl, ghusl becomes compulsory after any form of ejaculation, which could be in the following scenarios: after a wet dream or after having intimate relations with your wife. So once a person, any form of ejaculation, once a person is in the state of janabah, then ghusl becomes necessary. They will not be pure, they will not be considered pak until they perform ghusl. There are only 3 fara'id and compulsory acts in ghusl. Number 1 is to gargle the mouth. Number 2 is to clean the inside of the nose. And number 3 is to wash the whole body once. And the sunnah method of ghusl is firstly to wash your hands up to your wrists, and then to do istinja, and then to make an intention. Number 4 is to perform wudu, and then wash the body 3 times, the whole body 3 times. Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Istaqimu, wa ni'imma in tastaqimu, wa khayru a'malikum as-salah, wa la yuhafidhu ala al-wudu'i illa mu'min." The importance of being in the state of wudu all the time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Remain upright, and it is a blessing if you can do so. The best of your good deeds is prayer, and none can preserve his ablution but a believer." Only a believer preserves his wudu. So if you break your wudu, then you should try to go back into the state of wudu as soon as possible. This is the best thing to do. This is the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The importance of salah, we already know. Bunyal Islamu ala khamsin, one of the 5 pillars is salah. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned over here, مَثَلُ الصَّلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ كَمَثَلِ نَهْرٍ جَارٍ غَمْرٍ عَلَى بَابِ أَحَدِكُمْ يغتسل منه كل يوم 5 مرات. That the example of the 5 prayers is that of a river running at the door of one of you, in which he cleanses himself 5 times a day. So salah purifies a person from sins. So we talked about the purification, the physical purification, and the spiritual purification as well. It starts with salah. In the hadith of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu, ما من امرئ مسلم تحضره صلاة مكتوبة فيحسن وضوءها وخشوعها وركوعها
إلا كانت كفارة لما قبلها من الذنوب ما لم يؤتي كبيرة وذلك الدهر كله. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when the time of the prescribed prayer arrives, no Muslim performs it with its ablution, with its wudu, its reverence and its bowing, except that it will be an expiation for his previous sins as long as he does not commit a major sin, and this applies for all time. So again, this shows that for spiritual purification, the first step is salah. Do some of the preconditions of salah must be pure from hadath, from ritual impurity, from the beginning to the end of salah. So, not in need of wudu and not in need of ghusl. Must have ghusl and wudu. The body and the clothing must be free from najasa, from impurity, physical impurity. The place of salah must be free from najasa, again, physical impurity. Wearing clothes that cover the awra, the private parts, the private areas, which is from the navel to the knee, including the navel and the knee. Number 5 is the time of salah must have entered. Number 6, you must face the qibla. And number 7, you must have an intention. You must know what you are doing, which salah you are performing. So these are the preconditions. And some of the fara'id, or the fara'id of salah, the mandatory acts of salah. Number 1 is at-tahreema. Over here it's very important to know that at-tahreema means that you must say Allahu Akbar. If you do not say Allahu Akbar, then you haven't started your salah. Even if you are performing behind the imam, even if you are performing salah behind the imam, even if you came late, many people, they come late or they join the salah and they just raise their hands and don't say anything. If you raise your hands and don't say anything, then your salah hasn't started. You are not in salah. So saying Allahu Akbar at the beginning of salah is fard. Is fard, otherwise your salah will not start. The second fard of salah is qiyam, which is standing. If someone cannot stand, then they may sit down because they are excused. Qira'ah is the third fard, reciting the Quran, even if it's one ayah. Ruku' is also fard, sujood is also fard, and the final tashahud is also fard. Anyone who misses out any of the fara'id, then their salah is incomplete, it's invalid, and they have to repeat the salah. And even sajdah sahwa will not be sufficient. So these are the fara'id of salah. Moving on to the wajibat of salah, there are two wajibat of salah for the whole salah. One is to perform every action in order, and the second one is to perform every action calmly. So this is also wajib, that when you go in ruku, then you stay in ruku for a moment. When you stand up from ruku, before you go into sajda, in qawma, you stand straight for a few moments and then go. There are 5 wajibats of qira'ah, to recite al-fatiha. Of course, according to the Hanafi madhab, you don't recite any qira'ah if you are behind the imam. But if you are reciting by yourself or you are the imam, then reciting fatiha is wajib. Reciting fatiha before any other surah is also wajib. To recite a surah, one long ayah or 3 short ayats in the first 2 rakats of fard salah is also wajib. To recite a surah, one long ayah or 3 short ayats in all the rakats of all other salah. So in the fard salah, you only recite surah in the first 2 rakats. And the 3rd and the 4th rakat, you only recite fatiha. But in the nafil salah or in the sunnah salah, every single rakat you have to recite fatiha and a surah, or 3 short ayats or 1 long ayat. For the imam to recite loudly in jahri salah, which is the loud salah like fajr, maghrib, isha, and softly and quietly in the other salah. So these are the 5 wajibats of qira'ah. The 5 wajibats from qawma to salam. To stand in qawma is wajib. To sit in between the two sajdas, which is known as jalsa, is also wajib. To recite tashahud in both of the qa'idas is also wajib. To sit in the first qa'idah is also wajib. And to end the salah with salam is also wajib. The reason why it's important to know the wajibat is that if you delay a wajib or if you miss a wajib, then sajda sahwa becomes wajib. So for your salah to be complete, if you delay a wajib, for example, or you miss a wajib, for example, you were supposed to sit in the second rakat, but you didn't sit and you stood up. And then later you realize that I haven't sat in the second rakat. So now to compensate for that, you have to do sajdah sahwa, which is the two sajdas at the end of salah. If you miss out a fard, then you have to repeat your salah. If you miss out a wajib, then you can compensate by performing sajdah sahwa. If you delay a wajib, then even then you can compensate by performing sajdah sahwa. So that's why it's very important to learn the wajibats as well. These are basics. You have to know the preconditions, the fara'id and the wajibat. Two wajibat only for specific salah, to perform one extra takbir in the third rak'ah of witr salah after the surah and to also recite qunut after it. So the Allahu Akbar in the third rak'ah of witr is also wajib, and to recite qunut, du'a qunut, Allahumma inna nasta'inuka, that's also wajib. If someone doesn't know the full du'a qunut, then they can recite any other du'a as well. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana. That's if you don't know the full du'a qunut. And to perform 6 extra takbirat in Eid Salah. So these are the wajibat of Salah. Now moving on, now we'll go on to the practical Salah. So what we'll do for this is, we'll stand up in Saf and then we'll actually do the Salah practically, just the postures, so everyone can be sure that they're doing it right. At least they know what the right method is. So brothers are requested to stand up, inshallah. There will be assistants who will help you. So the first thing, like we can see over here, is to lift both hands up to the ears with thumbs in line with the ear lobes and the palms facing the Qibla. So just like this. You don't need to touch the ear lobes. They don't need to be completely in line. But the palms, if you can see, the palms should be straight facing the Qibla. Shouldn't be like this. Shouldn't be like this. Yeah? Straight, completely straight, facing towards the Qibla. That's the first thing. I'll get onto the mimbar so you can see properly. The second thing is, so that's the first thing. Just like this, if everyone can see. And do it, yeah? So just straight, facing towards the Qibla. Doesn't need to be completely touching. Doesn't need to be, okay? You can do anywhere over here is sufficient, it's fine. Okay. The second is place the right hand on top of the left below the navel while grasping the wrist with the thumb and the small finger, placing the three remaining fingers closely together on the forearm. So if you can see, three fingers over here, yeah, the thumb on top and the small finger on the bottom. So just grasp and then place it below the navel. So below the navel. Right. Some scholars are of the opinion, like the Shafi'i Maslak, that it's above the navel. So if you see anyone who is placing it above the navel or below the navel, then it's not a major issue. Okay, this is the salah according to the madhab of Imam Abu Hanifa. So we don't want to go around, if we see someone, if you go into another city or somewhere where they are following Imam Shafi'i, for example, then what we don't want to do is, we don't want to go and correct them, that no, you are doing it wrong. No, according to their madhab and according to Imam Shafi, there are different versions. That's fine. So, but the salah that we are teaching over here is the salah according to the maslak of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. So just to make that clear. So three fingers like this, and the thumb over, and the small finger from the bottom. And then below the navel.
Again, all of these positions that we see over here, they have been proven by the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are not things which the fuqaha have made up. These have been derived from reports of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Number three is just the dua al-istiftah, which is the thana. When you say subhanakallahumma, you don't need to say thana. So you just say subhanakallahumma, and then you start with a'udhu, and then bismillah, and then surah fatiha, and then whatever surah that you know. After that, when you go into ruku, you say Allahu Akbar, and then you go into ruku. In the ruku, this is very important, the back and the head should be kept in a straight line, and the fingers spread, grasping the knees. So if you can go into ruku now, so if you just straighten the knees, yeah, some people what they do is they put their knees forward. So if you just straighten the knees, so if you just, yeah, if you take your knees back, almost like leaning against your knees, and then you grasp your fingers spread, grasping the knees, then automatically what will happen is the back and the head will be in line. So sometimes people, you can come up now, sometimes what happens is that people look down, so down that the head is not in line with the back. And some people are doing it like this, so the head is not in line with the back. So the head and the back should be completely in line. And remember, this is salah, standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we should try and perfect this. If you can't do it now, it's fine, but at least we know how to do it. We should go to our ulama, or even we don't need to go to ulama for this. You can tell, you can go home, you can ask your wife, or you can ask your children to check if the back is completely straight or not, in line. Then is the qawma, after when you recite Subhana Rabbi al-Azim three times, and then after that, so when you are saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, you are saying that my Lord, who is the greatest, is free from all faults. Subhan means that he is free from all faults. So when you go into ruku, you should have this in your mind, that what am I saying? I am saying that my Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is free from all faults, and I am full of faults. And that's why I am bowing down to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then say, Sami'a Allahu liman hamidah. Sami'a Allahu liman hamidah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can hear the one who praises him. That's what it means. And even these adhkar you should learn. There is one book of salah, small book. I think it should be at the back. Or if it's finished, then we'll put some more out, inshallah, when we get them, which has all the meanings by Mawlana Ibrahim Noor, which has all the meanings of these small adhkar that we recite in salah. So when we say Sami'a Allahu liman hamidah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can hear the one who has praised him. And after that, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we say, Rabbana lakal hamd, O our Lord, for you is all praise. And then we say Allahu Akbar, and we go into sajda. Now into sajda, the way to go into sajda is, if you can just look at the slide, you go down. So some people, what they do is they'll go down like this. So you're almost bowing and then going down. That's not what you're supposed to do. What you're supposed to do is you're supposed to go down like this. So the knees, you see, like this. So the knees touch the ground first. When you go down, you go down downwards and not like this in a bowing way. Understand? So the knees touch the ground first, followed by the hands, and then the nose and the forehead. So if you want to try it, just the way you go down, remember, go down, the knees first, the hands, and then the forehead. And the feet should be facing towards the Qibla, the feet. So that both the feet should be facing towards the Qibla, the toes of the feet should be facing towards the Qibla. Then the second sajda, after that, is
Second rak'ah is the same. At the beginning, there is no dua al-istiftah, meaning there is no thana. There is no ta'awud as well. So with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, your second rak'ah. In the first rak'ah, you say, A'udhu Billah, you say, Subhanaka Allahumma, then A'udhu, then Bismillah, and then Fatiha. In the second rak'ah, when you stand up, you start with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And then just the way you sit at the end, which many people struggle with, is the left foot should be flat and the right foot should be standing. If you can do it, then it's better. That's the sunnah method. The left foot should be flat like this and the right should be standing. The right should be standing. Some practice is needed for this. But again, if you can't do it, then there is no shame in learning the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learn the salah, we go to the scholars, the ulama here. You can come to the office as well anytime and ask the ulama to just check, whoever is there, to check the practical salah, or is my salah correct, or even for wudu. Yusuf bhai bought 4 bottles of water. I thought he's telling me to do a practical wudu over here. But we're not going to go into the wudu khana, all these people. But if anyone wants to get their wudu checked as well, and there is no shame in this, this is part of deen, and then we should ask the ulama and see if our wudu is proper as well. Now, inshallah, this session is over. And now you can go to the classrooms for refreshment. And then after the refreshments, we have to come back into the masjid again. The program is not over yet. After the refreshments, inshallah, come back to the masjid and there will be a very important talk by one of the imams. And then after that, we'll have the dua. And then we can have the nafil ibadah, the individual ibadah, inshallah.